All right. Today we call this Palm Sunday, the day of, if you have subtitles in your Bible, you probably have one that says Triumphal Entry. But you'll notice the title to our sermon today is Tearful Entry. Jesus is entering Jerusalem on the week of his crucifixion. And that's the crowd is out and shouting all kinds of praises and hosannas, and Jesus comes in riding on a foal of a donkey, as is prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. And but as the crowd shouts these praises, these words of praise, Jesus' heart is not swelling with pride, although everything they say is true. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the blessed one. He is the King. He is their hope. But Jesus' focus, we read as we get down to verse 41, says when he gets near the city and he sees the city, he weeps. And the word that's used to describe is weeping over Jerusalem is not the same word that's used to describe his weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. At Lazarus, the word is a word that describes maybe a tear trickling down his cheek. But here, the word is boo-hoo. It is being torn. And so, for this, I call it the tearful entry. Because the people around him, although they're shouting all these praises, they fulfill that verse in Isaiah, and it's quoted in Matthew again, that says, you come near me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. Well, let's pray. Lord, as we gather this morning on this special Sunday, we want to truly worship you. We want to truly see you as you are and be changed to be more like you. And we want folks around us who have yet to know Jesus as Lord and Savior to see him lifted up on that cross and lifted up in glory as we offer ourselves and praise to him and recognize him. We want them to see him as Lord and be drawn to him and be saved. And so we pray for that. So speak from your word through this preacher. Speak to our hearts. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, what probably was in the mind of many of the people who walked along with Jesus? Now, if we back up a little bit, we go to the Gospel of John, we find out that the people had gathered at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus because they had heard that Jesus was there. They wanted to see Jesus and they wanted to see Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. So now Jesus on this day is passing from Bethany to Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives. And this picture here, it says as he's descending from the Mount of Olives and he can see Jerusalem, all this crowd, a lot of them followed him from Bethany probably. Others have come alongside. It is it's a special day in Jerusalem as people are preparing for the Passover in that week of Passover. People are flooding into town. About 10 years after this event, I think it was, there was a historian who claimed that there were 260,000 lambs slain in Jerusalem on a Passover day. And a lamb represented about 10 people because a family was to take a lamb per family. And if you were a small or a single, then you could join with another family. So they would say that a lamb represented 10 people. So the people who came in Jerusalem for Passover week, somewhere in the range of 2 million. That kind of people were there. A lot of them had heard of Jesus. Jesus has been ministering for 3 years in public, and they They've heard about his healings and they've heard about his miracles. And so some of them want to come see him. But a lot of them are also remembering their Jewish history. And a couple of hundred years earlier, well, 163 B.C., there was another day of celebration about like this, when Judas Maccabeus came riding into Jerusalem on a white stallion, because he had just led Israel in conquering the Greeks, putting the Greeks out and setting Jerusalem free. And so in this rebellion, as he came into to town riding on a white charger, there are shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's our hero. He's the one that God has sent. And as a result of that victory over the Greeks, the temple was reconsecrated. And Hanukkah is the commemoration of that that the Jews celebrate every year. That's the celebration of the Maccabean defeat of the Greeks. And so a lot of these people are thinking, well, here comes another guy. Now Judas Maccabeus died in 166 B.C. No, I've counted wrong. It should be 160 B.C., 3 years later. And he died, and they buried him, and he's still buried. But here comes Jesus. And they're thinking, well, maybe this is the one. It's been about 200 years, but we remember that, and we know that the Jews can defeat a mighty army. This one maybe will come and lead us to defeat the Roman army and set us free to be God's people again in the land that he gave us. Maybe Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans. And so I would submit to you that a lot of people in the crowd who got caught up in the shouting were shouting, thank you, God, for sending our deliverer who will deliver us from Rome, not the one who will deliver us from sin. But there's a lot going on here. Now, that's the people's idea. That's their thinking. They're remembering Judas Maccabeus, who was called the hammer. But here is Jesus, who is the real Messiah. And he comes not to conquer Rome, but to conquer sin. And he comes not just because he's finished a battle, but because God has set this date in eternity. And you can go back to Daniel chapter 9, and you'll read there that 483 years after the proclamation was signed to rebuild Jerusalem, that the Messiah would come in, that one would come in, and there would be this celebration. And this is that 483rd year. This is the time, that's from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, in Acts and in Luke, it both talks about the time that God has ordained, that God has set. So this is God's timing is the reason Jesus is coming into town. Not because of some battle that's in the past or some battle that's about to come that the people would recognize. It's all God's planning. It's all been foretold by God. The prophets have predicted it. And Jesus is determined to do what he has been sent to do. He understands. He knows that this week will terminate in his death on the cross. But his salvation will just be completed at that time, not terminated. And so he comes in, and when he sees the people, and he understands their obstinance, and he understands their being deceived, and their blindness, and their lack of understanding, and their lack of attention to the Scripture, and their lack of a heart that runs after God, he looks on the city and he weeps. Not only does he weep because of their lostness, but he weeps because he knows, as he'll talk about in the Garden of Gethsemane, that at the end of this week, he will be called a sinner. He will die on the cross for our sin. And he who is holy cannot stand the thought of being identified with sin. And so he weeps. Now, since this is the last Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, I want to cover a lot of territory. So if you get lost, just go back to the notes, all right? Because there's just so much I want to say that you would definitely miss lunch if we don't do it this way. So let's just start here in Luke 19, and let's leap back a little bit and see what Jesus has taught coming up to this point. Now, but before we do that, let me also throw out something that John MacArthur says. The way he's figured this is that Palm Sunday was probably Palm Monday. Now, if that just wrecks your faith, forget I said that, but let me go through some things here. Because he probably, if we go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, it says that he arrived in Bethany 6 days before Passover. So he probably arrived in Bethany on the Sabbath, on Saturday. Now, Jesus would travel on the Sabbath. But the crowds wouldn't gather on the Sabbath because all the people from Jerusalem are very religious and they're not going to break the Sabbath to travel over to Bethany. So Jesus may have arrived on that day, and on that day that he arrived would have been the day that Mary anointed his feet with ointment, and Judas says, "What a waste." And Jesus says, "She's anointing me for my burial." Remember that? And so that would have been Saturday, and then on Sunday, the first day of the week, the crowds would have come to see Jesus and Lazarus. And then on Monday after that would have been the day that they entered into the city of Jerusalem, going over Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem. And then the crowds all shouting and Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, being challenged by the Pharisees, "Make your disciples shut up." He says, "If they hush, the rocks are going to cry out," because this is the time that God has designated to recognize Jesus as Messiah. They could have done this praise at any time during the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, because he was always the Messiah. He was always the King. He was always Lord. But every time someone started that, Jesus said, "It's not time yet. Hush. But this is time." So as they come into Jerusalem, maybe on Monday, then he goes to the temple after all that. Then he goes back over Mount of Olives and back to Bethany. On Tuesday he comes again. That's the day that he sees the fig tree and curses it because it doesn't have the fruit. And then he goes in and he cleanses the temple. And then on Wednesday he goes home Tuesday evening, comes back again on Wednesday and does the Olivet Discourse when he talks about his coming again. And that's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And then on Thursday he comes into town and he sends his disciples to prepare for the Passover. That's the evening they have the Lord's Supper. And the evening he goes to Gethsemane, then he prays and he's arrested. And then on Friday he's crucified. On Saturday he's in the grave quiet. And then on Sunday is the day of resurrection. Now another reason that works is because the 10th day of the first month was the day that families were to select a lamb and bring it into their home. A lamb for Passover. And the lamb would be in the home. Yeah, I'm sorry. Lamb would have been in the home for 4 days, and on the 14th day of the month would be the day that they offered it. And they brought it into the home for a couple of reasons. One is kind of to purify it, and another is so that they get to know it. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem on that 10th day, which 483 days after the pronouncement of the rebuilding of Jerusalem would have been A.D. 30, and in A.D. 30, the 10th day of Nisan was a Monday. And as Jesus comes into town, it's like people are welcoming him home. He's the lamb that's going to be sacrificed. Okay. Now let's do our backing up. Just looking at your Bible and leaping back to the beginning of chapter 19, you'll see Jesus taught a parable about the 10 minas. Remember the master who gave his servants, three different amounts of coins, and he said, "You know, do something with these while I'm gone." And two of them made money, and one of them just hid it because he said, "I know you're evil." And also in the midst of that, there's also, while he's gone, the citizens, verse 14 says, they hated him, and they sent a delegation after him saying, "We don't want this man to reign over us." Jesus is coming, and he's going to reign shortly after that as he comes into Jerusalem. They're reminded of that. And the point of that parable is, of course, to take advantage of the advantage that's been given you for what God has given you to invest. Invest it well for his glory, so that he's glorified. And then as we back to chapter 18, there's the parable of the persistent widow who comes and prays persistently, and God honors her faithfulness. There's also the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and goes away sad because he didn't want to give away all his money and follow Jesus. And the disciples said, well then, and not just the disciples, in Luke's account it says all kinds of people said, well then who can be saved? And Jesus said, what's impossible with man is impossible with God. God can squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle. Go back to chapter 16, and there you have the story of the rich man and the poor man Lazarus. And the point of the story is just to let us know that the opportunities to be saved, the opportunities to do right are only in this life, not afterwards, because the rich man opened his eyes in hell and said, save me, rescue me, send Lazarus to do something. And Jesus said, you had your opportunity in this life, but opportunities pass. Also in 16 is the story of the shrewd manager who wasted his master's money, and then when he's called into account, he finds ways to rescue himself. And Jesus says, yeah, put your mind and your back into what I've given you to do. And then we get back to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, there's the stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin, the lost son. And I want to focus on the lost son for a while. Because at the end of this week that we observe as Holy Week, there's another lost son who comes home. So we go to chapter 15 and begin down in verse 11. I'm not going to read it to you because you know the story. A man had two sons. One of them, if you're looking at your notes, I said the prodigal sons, because both of the man's sons were prodigal. One went away from home and one rebelled by staying home. And the one who went away said to his father, I want my stuff, pay me off, I'm going to run my own life. And so the father paid him off. He gave him his inheritance. He went off and he wasted it. Everything he thought was going to be fun, was going to work, didn't work, and he wound up broke and working in a pig pen. And he says that when he was there among the pigs, he still had honor about him because he didn't eat what was for the pig. He said he longed, verse 16 said he longed to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. And so 17 says he came to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. And when he got within this seeing distance of his father, verse 20 says, he was still a long way off. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he began to celebrate. And there we see this parable... of a father who is waiting for a son who has said, I want to run my own life. I'm going to go away. I'm going to do what I want to do, the way that I want to do, when I want to do it, and you will see what a success looks like. But he didn't work out that way. And so he comes to himself. Something changes in his heart and in his mind, and he says, I will go back to my father. And he thinks he'll have to beg his father to take him back. He imagines he'll have to track him down and beg for an opportunity to have an audience with him. That's what's in his mind. He says, I'm going to say, I don't deserve to be your son. I just want to be taken care of. And when he heads back that direction, he's still a long ways off, and he finds that his father is waiting for him. His father is waiting for this child to return. His father didn't go after him. But his father is waiting for his return. I'm going to guess that his father is wise and knows that his child is going to come back. But whether he knew it being a man or not, I can't say. But he was ready for when that son came back. And when the son came back, the father ran to him. A father ran to him. The son comes up to, he figures he's going to come up to the gate and have to wrestle with somebody to get in, one of the servants to let him in. Or he might have pictured himself coming up to the gate and thought about what it was going to be like. And before he even got there, said, "No, that would be a waste. I think I'll just turn back to the hog pen." But when he got close, the father saw him. He didn't have to open the gate. The father opened the gate and ran out to meet him. Because the father knew that he had come home, that he had repented. And he was ready to call out to him. And this son had actually done that. He had actually repented. You know, I'm sure there was some time before he came to himself when he kind of thought, "How am I going to manage this thing?" And he said, "Maybe I'll manage it by just forgetting about it. If I can get two nickels to rub together, I can get something to help me forget." Or maybe he said, "Well, I'll watch for an opportunity to get cleaned up, and I'll go back to my old friends, and I'll just blend back in, and we'll pretend this thing never happened." We have all kinds of ways. Maybe he thought, "Well, if I can change my hairdo, you know, if I can somehow just put on a mask so that everybody who has seen me here doesn't know that it's me anymore, I'll find some way of dealing with this thing." But he stops, or maybe he thinks, "I'll just ignore it. I'll just take a nap and it'll go away." That's the way I handle things a lot of times. Just ignore it. It'll go away. But instead of making excuses or blaming it on his father for giving him his money, or for blaming it on the school that he went to for not properly training him in how to get a job and how to take care of business, or just being angry or pouting, he got up, he repented, he changed directions, and he headed home. And he confessed. He confessed. "I have sinned," verse 21 in Luke 15, "I have sinned against heaven and before you." And the father already loved him and had already welcomed him back, but that confession was important. To hear him say, and for him to say, "I have sinned and I deserve punishment." And then to surrender as the father reaches out to him and draws him to himself. He doesn't try to hold himself away. Instead, he lays his head on the father's breast. And the father wipes away his tears. And he calls for the ring. He calls for the shoes. And he calls for the robe. And he gives him hope. Now, turn with me over to Luke chapter 23. Begin with verse 32. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him," Jesus. "And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he's Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers mocked him and came up and offered him sour wine and said, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And there was an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" One of the Gospels says it was written in three languages: Greek, Aramaic, and what's other? Aramaic. And Roman, Latin. So it had the official government language, it had the language of business, Greek, and it had the language of the spiritual. Aramaic, the Hebrew language. And it was there for all to see. this is the King of the Jews. And remember, the Pharisees and the religious folks said, no, that's not right. Right, he said. And Pilate got a pair right there, and he said, no, what I've written stays. And that hung over him. And the criminals who were hanging with him, hearing all this banter, railed at him, both of them. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But one of them heard himself. And he probably heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he spoke to the other criminal and he said, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Now, he had been railing on Jesus. This one says one of the criminals, but the other gospels say both of them were railing on him. And one of them changed his mind and changed his heart. And he speaks to the first criminal and he says, don't you fear God since you are about to die just like this one is? But there's something different about him, because we are being punished justly. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. So what did he do? He came to himself. He confessed his sin, that I have sinned, I deserve to die. And he confessed that Jesus was righteous and did not deserve to die. Just like the other prodigal son came to himself. And so he turns to Jesus, verse 42, as the son returned to his father. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't expect a mansion on a hilltop. I just want to be taken care of. I deserve condemnation. I'm being justly crucified. But please remember me. And Jesus, if he could have reached him, he would have taken his head on his chest. And he said, you're my son. Matter of fact, what I believe this one was asking for is just let me get in the door. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He gave him everything. I don't believe this criminal was just at the edge of paradise. I believe he was right in the middle of paradise, because you know why? Because Jesus said, today you will be with me. Where's Jesus? And the tears that he shed as he came into Jerusalem were tears that recognized that any one of those or all of those people could have come to themselves and could have listened to God and could have listened to their heart and could have turned to Jesus and could have been saved and could have celebrated in paradise with him. But most of them would go on wearing a mask, finding ways to deal with their suffering and their pain and their separation from God. But one who didn't get to be in the parade because he was in prison before Jesus died, and as Jesus was dying, said, save me, and Jesus saved him before it was too late. 44, verse 44 in Luke 24 says, and it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Verse 46, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. How close was this thief to missing the opportunity? There are some here this morning for whom Jesus would weep, because you think you can handle it all yourself. Or maybe you think you're too bad for him to accept you. But I tell you, you're not worse than this murderer and this thief who was on the cross with Jesus, that Jesus accepted when they said to him, I deserve what I'm getting. I'm a sinner. You are righteous. Save me. You are not worse than that son who had gone away from his father. But still the Father was ready to accept him. I say to you that Jesus is ready to accept you today if you would cry out, I'm a sinner. You are righteous. You're the only one who can save me. Save me. But I also say to you that there is a time limit. There is a final opportunity. And close to the end when this one cried out. In Genesis chapter 6, the very beginning of the Bible, Jesus said, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. Today, God invites you to come to Jesus. But there will come a day when God's Spirit will cease to invite you to come to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Do you not fear God, seeing that you have the same condemnation, and we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this one, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. He is the righteous King who invites you to come to Him. And He said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. You come to Jesus, He guarantees that you will be with Him in paradise. And I'd say this, now this is a little philosophical here, but the moment that you come to Jesus, you are in heaven. You still have to put up with this earth stuff until this old body deteriorates. But you have a title to that place in heaven when you come to Jesus.